Church, you can have a seat. My name is Steve Van Horn. I'm one of the pastors here and glad to be with you, continuing this series through the kingdom culture, the kingdom culture. So a few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to go up to Camp Berea, and I got to speak to the kids at Camp Berea. It was a lot of fun. And one of my favorite parts about it was that I got to bring my family with me, and they got to participate in all of the camp activities as well. My son was at the archery area and basically at the gym the whole time. My daughter at the waterfront, and then my two youngest ones basically ran the craft shop. So it was a great time. But they also got to do some cool things like the rock wall. There was an outdoor rock wall and an indoor rock wall, and it was a blast. My second oldest daughter, Hazel, she had done it the year before and had made it pretty far up. And this year she made it to that point, maybe a little bit past it. But my littlest one, Shiloh, she said, "I want to give this a shot. I want to give it a shot." Now, Shiloh could barely reach the little rocks to begin with, but she made a run for it, and she went up that thing pretty far. I was pretty proud of her. And then they went inside, which is a little bit shorter of a wall, but on this wall there's a shelf, not like an inverted shelf, but just a shelf they could get up to and stand on, and you'd think that would be a good thing. But what happens when you stand on that shelf? You look down. You look down. And it doesn't matter that it's not as big. It doesn't matter that it's not as tall. When you look down, it is scary. It is paralyzing. And even though Hazel and Shiloh both had gotten further on that rock wall, the one that was outside, when they got inside and they looked down, it was like paralysis set in. They couldn't go up anymore, but Hazel could at least go down. Shiloh could not go down. And it was like the end of free time. Dinner was about to happen. And then I was going to be speaking after that. And I was just having this vision that I would be up speaking to all of the kids, and my daughter would be on this shelf just crying. Because I didn't think I could go up and help her, because I am deathly afraid of heights. Like, I hate them. But I knew nothing else was working. Like, everyone was inviting her, "Oh, just hop down, just, we've got you, we've carried you up this far, you're gonna be okay." No, she was not going. My oldest daughter, she climbed up and tried to coax her down. No, it was no doing. Like, it was just not happening. So finally I said, "Okay, I am gonna put this harness on." I had to loosen it a lot because my daughter had been on it before. And then put my helmet on and said, "You got me?" And they're like, "No." And I was like, "Thanks." And then I went up that wall. And I didn't realize how hard it was when I was saying, "You guys can do this, you know?" And I'm like, "I can't do this." Finally, I get up to this wall and get up to the ledge. And I say, "Shy, you just got to hop down. Just, it's okay. Like, I'm with you." Like, just like we were just singing how God was with us, I'm saying to Shiloh, "I'm with you. I'm scared. Let's do this." And she's just having none of it. And finally, I looked down at the person who's on belay, and I said, I gave her a nod, and she knew what I was going to do, and I grabbed her, and I flung her off the side. No, I didn't fling her off the side, but I just pulled her gently off the side, and she got lowered down. And it was all good, and she was not on the platform while I was speaking, crying her eyes out. But you know what it made me think of? It made me think of this series that we're in, and how we are in a culture where sometimes when we want to stand up for our faith, when we want to stand up for the things that we know are right, it is scary. And it can be a little bit paralyzing when we see our culture that we're in and we talk about this kingdom culture. But kingdom culture beckons bravery. It beckons bravery. And what that means is basically the kingdom culture invites you to a life that is bold, to a life that is courageous, to a life where you can have confidence knowing that the King is with you. That's really what the kingdom culture implores you to be about. To be about the King. And that might mean going into hard places. Places that at one time seemed impossible. Last week we heard from Sean Carew, and he talked about the story of Peter and John healing the lame beggar and how they displayed generosity. And generosity for us today leads to boldness. We had this team from Hamtramck going to Michigan, and they were generous with their time. They were generous with the things that they were doing. but it led to opportunities of boldness. Boldness with one another to encourage one another towards things of God. You heard about the 12-year-old boy who encouraged them. The 12-year-old boy encouraging teenagers and adults. That's amazing. And for Peter and John, it was the same thing. This act of generosity led to boldness. This invitation or beckoning to bravery started for Peter and John on the way to the temple. And it began with an act of generosity. And it led to people coming at them in all different kinds of ways. And one way was in hostility. Look at what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What annoyed the Sadducees? What annoyed them? Why would this be an annoying thing? Well, there are two things that it mentions. It mentions that they were annoyed because of how they taught and what they taught. Why would this be an annoying thing? Well, you need to understand about the Sadducees is they were one of the ruling parties of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was kind of like a local court system, local authority that was supposed to maintain order. Like that was like the main thing. They needed to maintain order because if they didn't, the Roman authorities would. The other thing you need to know about the Sadducees is that while they were Jewish, they did not believe in the Messiah. They believed in the Messianic ideal, and they believed that that started with their ancestors, the Maccabeans. And they believed that they were the gatekeepers of this Messianic ideal. So all of the people had to go through them to find their righteousness in God. That is a key part that you need to understand. They also did not believe that there could be a resurrection. So you can see that there are a couple things that they had some key issues with here. First of all, that Jesus could be the Messiah and that he was resurrected. Because the only way that he could be the Messiah is if he did something that incredible, to be resurrected from the grave. But that's precisely who he was and what he did. But they were upset about this. It says that they were annoyed by it. But regardless, even in their annoyance, look at what happens. It says, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That's just the men. That doesn't count the women, the children who heard the news about Jesus being the Messiah and turned their lives towards him, submitted to a kingdom culture that was rooted in who he was. 5,000 people. This is just in the city of Jerusalem. This church is exploding exponentially. And the Sadducees go, this is not okay. Because people are moving away from the order, away from the process that we have established here. The law that we have set. And they didn't like any advances in that law. So they take these men and they arrest them. They set a trial because this trial was going to be a precedent-setting trial. Not just for Peter and John, but for all of the believers of that time. And this is what happens. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Now, this was an opportunity for Peter and John to kind of double down. But they didn't do that at all. Instead, they said, not only is this man healed because of something that we've done, but we did it in the name of Jesus. And then they make this statement. And this may seem like kind of a innocuous statement to us when we're just reading it. But it says that Peter said, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. They're in a way acknowledging that this Sanhedrin, the Sadducees specifically, are a key builder of the fabric of the culture that they were living in society. And they're saying, but you, since you're the builders, you should be building it a certain way, with the right tools, with the right pieces, but you have rejected the key piece of them all. Who is he talking about? In verse 12, it says, there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why do they use this imagery of the stone when they're talking about Jesus, the Savior or the Messiah? Well, this is it right here. When you look at the word stone in the Greek, the word is eben. The word is eben, which is very similar to the word in the Greek used for sun, which is bean. Bean. So what are they saying? They're saying that this stone that was rejected was actually the Son of God, who is Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is a huge statement that they're making to these people. They're saying, listen, this is not just any person that you've rejected, but this is the Son of God, the Messiah. He is a person, and the person is Jesus. And no one can be saved except through him. The boldness that they have in this statement leads to a confidence that you'll see in the rest of this trial. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, this is evident from the people who are putting them on trial. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They knew no one was able to talk to them like this, especially the common fishermen, especially these people. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, when you are around someone, you start to talk like them. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And these men reminded them, resembled, everything that they were saying sounded like the person that they had been at battle with for years before. They knew that this kind of confidence, this kind of teaching, could only come by being in close proximity with the person of Jesus Christ. And then they looked at the man who they had brought probably as a witness against these two fishermen. And they said, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Do you think this led to some confidence in Peter and John? Absolutely. I think that when my daughter was up on the ledge and she was seeing other people kind of go up and down right next to her, we were hoping that that would lead to a confidence. But she was still paralyzed. And these people who were putting Peter and John on trial were paralyzed in their own previous thought process and their own old thinking. But seeing the man who was beside them, who had been healed, they had nothing to say in opposition against him. So they order them to leave. And it says, when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They know that they are in a pickle. Like, they had set these guys on trial as a precedent thing for them to put them away forever and to stop this movement. But now that not only are they astonished by how they're talking, but they also are compelled to acknowledge that something happened significant here by the life of this crippled man. Now, when you think about the Sadducees in the past, when they didn't believe in something, like I mentioned, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So when Jesus was doing his ministry and he raised Lazarus from the tomb, what was their solution to discredit Jesus' ministry? It says that they began to plot on how to put Lazarus away. Like, their plan was, let's remove the evidence that this is even a possibility. Let's take out Lazarus. Their thinking is similar here on this trial. This is what they say. So they know that something big has happened. This is their plan. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. They can be for Jerusalem. They can be for their neighbor. They can be for all these things. Just don't do it in the name of Jesus. And I think we have to be careful as a church. You hear us say, you heard Maggie say, we are for Rhode Island. We are for our neighbor. We are for you. All under the name of Jesus. You cannot separate those two things. But that was their plan. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And this was Peter and John's response. Do you think that this is an invitation to, like, fall back? Absolutely. But it's also an invitation for them to step up into the kingdom culture that they were being called to. And they do. Oops. Click too far. It says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. That is a statement. That is a confident statement. Not only were they bold, but they were confident knowing that God was with them. And they said, for we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We have been with Jesus. We've seen Him act. We have seen the power of God working in and through us in the life of this crippled man. You know, we have an opportunity to recognize the needs of the people around us, to step in and help those people who are hurting, just like Peter and John did. But it needs to be done under the name of Jesus. And when we separate a movement of helping others from the name of Jesus, it becomes just a social justice gospel. And that is not what this is. That's not a complete picture of what Jesus was doing. The whole gospel means serving others and helping those in need, but it means helping them under the name of Jesus. That means proclaiming truth as well as grace. It's a full package. But the Sadducees wanted to remove the name of Jesus. Why? Because if they could remove the name of Jesus, then the thing that they were able to do is to then what? Recapture the power. Recapture control. Recapture the authority. And Peter and John recognized that to do that would be to sacrifice what had been done for them. You know, in our specific culture, like New England culture, one of the things that is a distinguishing mark in Christianity and religion is that Christianity believes that in order to receive salvation, we have to believe in the work that has already been done on our behalf. But religion tells us you need to continue to do. You need to continue to earn your salvation. That's what religion says. And that's what the Sadducees wanted. They wanted them to go back to the law where they would have to manufacture their faith. And Peter and John said, no, we've experienced a different law. Look what James says. James chapter 1, verse 25. James says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I'm not saying that we should stop acting and doing acts of mercy and social justice. The things that I'm telling that we should be careful about is who and why we do it. We do it because of what Jesus has done for us. He has given us life, so we want others to experience the same life found in Him. Not by doing good works. It is a very, very slippery slope. But if we remove the name of Jesus, we're not a part of the kingdom culture. We act, we do things from a place of our standing with Him. not to gain standing with him. Now, this Sanhedrin, this trial, again, precedent setting, right? It is precedent setting. They have told them, you can continue to do good things, but you cannot do it under the name of Jesus. You cannot do it under the name of Jesus. And we see the confidence that they have in this moment lead to courage. You see, anyone can be confident in a moment for what they believe in, but a courageous life is one that is carried on. And after this stand by Peter and John, they are released. And you think, man, they won. In a way, yes. But the edict has been set. And it has been told to them that if you continue to speak in the name of Jesus, you will be arrested again, or worse. And it says that they go back. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when I read this verse, I read it like this. We won, guys. Like, they've got nothing. Like, we are going to be completely fine. We can do whatever we want to do now without any worry. That's not what they were saying to them. They may have said, we won. Victory is the Lord's. But there are still some consequences if we choose to go this route. And we need to understand that. There are people who are plotting against us. There are people who want to see this movement stop. And it says, when they heard it, they began this prayer. And listen to how they pray. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What they're saying is they are acknowledging that in the same way that they had been put on trial, God has been put on trial through the centuries. People have been plotting and scheming to end the works of God throughout history. From the time of David to the time of Jesus. And they are recognizing and seeing a oneness that they have with their King. Why would they expect to be treated any differently than how their King was treated? Their prayer goes on because they acknowledge that God, the sovereign Lord, knew that all this was going to happen. But then they say this, and they say, And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when, listen to this. Now, hold on a second. I want to stop before I hit this last verse. They said, And now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They are acknowledging that, again, just like God had been on trial before, they are on trial now. But there's also an acknowledgement that if they're going to continue with not just boldness, not just confidence, not just courage, but in all manners of bravery, that they would only be able to do that if God was going to go before them. And that's why this is so important, that while like they're saying, please show favor to us while you stretch out your hand to heal. Well, basically they're saying, while you do the work that you've already started here in and through us. And they conclude their prayer. Now, as they're saying that prayer, that sounds like a strong, bold prayer, but maybe I'm just reading this through my lens, and that's a dangerous lens to read it through. But I would be afraid while I'm saying that prayer. I'd be afraid of what I just heard Peter and John say. That I could possibly go to jail. That I could suffer the type of consequences that Peter and John maybe shared with them about. And even if they're not afraid and they go, yeah, let's go. Like, let's take them on now. I've got my sword ready. Let's see them try and stop me. Maybe some of you are thinking that. Either way, there is a type of humility here that we see in the prayer of Peter and John in this believing church where they are saying, we're here. We'll be available. You do the works that you have planned. You heal. You perform all manners of wonders among us. Whatever it is. But in order to get to that place, I just think something else has to happen here. Regardless of what side of the spectrum you're on. And look at what it says in verse 31. I love this verse. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I have lived in a place where we have these big oak trees in front of us. And whenever a big storm comes through and rattles those oak trees, what happens? All the dead limbs fall out. Like, it doesn't matter how clean my yard is. After a storm, I know I'll be going around to the wheelbarrow and picking up like two loads of limbs and dead leaves and acorns and things like that. What happens when you get into like a car accident or have experienced a traumatic event in your life? You're shaken to your core. Maybe you're left going, I need to make some changes in my life. After this prayer, after this encounter as a church, it says the room was shaken. And all I could imagine was that. The dead things, that the things that they went into that prayer with were just shaken loose. But what was it replaced with? It was replaced with His Spirit. You see, God knew that in order to be about kingdom work, in order to really be brave, to be a bold witness for Him, some of the things that the people may have been holding on to, maybe they literally needed to be shaken out of them. And I just wonder, what are the things that we need to be shaken out of us? What are the things that need to be shaken out of us so that we can be filled with His Spirit and then do the work of God? Because that's the next step. When these people were shaken, literally to their core, it says the room was shaken. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and then they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Whatever fears, whatever pride that they had, all that was removed. And what was left was the Holy Spirit working in them. And it wasn't about promoting themselves or a movement or an ideal, because by the way, the Sadducees, they were about an ideal. But the ideal was not good enough in itself. It needed Jesus. Our next steps this morning are this. That you would just respond to God's presence and allow the things that keep me from walking in the Spirit or walking with Him to be shaken from your life. What are those things? Like, take a minute and when you, if you have your next step slip, take a minute to write down, what are those things in my life that I'm holding on to that need to be shaken from my life that are one up in God? What are the things that we need to submit to Him? And then the last next step is this. You know, when I wrote this, I had a little trouble writing it because I thought to myself, I don't want to be filled just with bravery. Anyone can be brave and bold and cocky. But being filled with bravery that comes from God's presence in our life leads us to speak of the freedom that comes with knowing Jesus continually. You see, when we are filled with His presence in our life, we can speak to the freedom that comes with knowing Him. We can do the works that come with knowing Him. Not from a place of trying to earn our salvation, but to live for Him. It's so much more freeing. I'd much rather do something out of joy and out of thankfulness than out of feeling like I have to. Feeling like it's a weight on my shoulders. Jesus has already bared all of the weight of the world on His shoulders. So why try and do that yourself? And think about the freedom that that creates. Think about how you can live from a totally different vantage point. That's what kingdom culture is. It beckons us. It invites us to bravery, to jump off the ledge, not to be paralyzed where you find yourself. God, let me pray for not just the people who are sitting here, but for myself as well, to live a life continually in Your presence, serving You, speaking for the things that You would have me to speak about. God, I pray that each person here would make a decision to live continually for You, and there may be something in their life that they need to remove so they can live boldly for You, to be filled by your Spirit. God, I pray that we would all live for the kingdom culture that You call us to be a part of, that we all live for the King. We pray this in Jesus' name.